John chapter 20, and we're going to begin to read at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. This is the word of God. We continue this morning looking together at the themes that surrounded that great event of Easter. Too much just for one Sunday. From time to time through the year, we sing some great Easter hymns and I sometimes preface them by saying, not just for Easter Sunday. And likewise, as we come to this passage, as John's Gospel begins to draw to a conclusion, and indeed this evening, as we gather back, God willing, at 6:30, we'll be looking in John 21. But here this morning, in this passage of John's Gospel, it begins with that first Easter Sunday evening. We can place this time-wise round about the same point in time as the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, who we were thinking about last Sunday evening, as they made their way back to Jerusalem and joined the others. Then we see unfolding the events recorded in the first part of our reading. The doors are locked. The disciples are fearful of the Jews. Fearful in a sense that with Jesus in their minds dealt with, they would be coming for them next. Persecution, which is spoken about and been spoken of in recent days, is persecution that has happened throughout the whole church age. Those who would take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ facing suffering persecution. The doors were locked for fear of the Jews. Yet Jesus comes and stands among them and says, "Peace be with you." Shows them his hands, shows them his side. And they're overjoyed. They've seen the Lord. They know he is alive. And then Jesus says these words that have sometimes brought puzzlement. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Well, that's clear enough. And then in verse 22, "And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." And although the main thrust of my message this morning is the verses that follow then from verse 24, I want to take just a moment to pause at those words, because if we fail to understand them correctly, we can get right into a lot of confusion. Could it be perhaps that Jesus is saying that if we refuse to forgive anyone their sins, then they're forgiven, regardless of how repentant they may be, regardless of how sorry they may be. If we, as it were, refuse to release them from their sin because of our refusal to forgive, is that what Jesus is saying? But on the other hand, is Jesus saying, you know, that we have the power within ourselves to actually have other people's sins forgiven for them? Again, when one takes it that way, one moves into other errors. And the idea that yes, someone can say, not just, I forgive you for things that you have done wrong against me, but that somehow we can offer absolution of sins for sins that people have actually committed before God. Yet the Bible is clear. The Bible is perfectly clear that only God can forgive sins. Remember that bit in the Gospels? When Jesus says, I forgive you. And what was immediately the response of the Jewish leaders? No one can forgive sins but God. Only God ultimately has the power and the right to forgive our sins. I'm not saying that when someone has wronged us, it is absolutely right that we should be willing to forgive them. The reality, friends, is that the Bible makes that clear. If someone has wronged you or wronged me, and we stubbornly, perhaps because of our pain, or perhaps even because of our pride, refuse to say, I forgive you. And the Bible tells us we actually know nothing of the love that God has shown in forgiving us. But when it actually comes to man's debt of sin toward God, then friends, the only one who can forgive those sins is God Himself. You know, in a way, the Pharisees were right and they were wrong at the same time. They were right when they said only God can forgive sin. They were wrong because they failed to recognize that the man who had said, I forgive you your sins, was actually God. So what then are we to understand from these verses here? And the clear view that is held of these verses is that what Jesus is saying here is, in the power of the Holy Spirit, I have given you a mission. I have given you a message. And that mission is to take the message of forgiveness. And if people hear that message of forgiveness from God and respond to that message, then their sins are forgiven. I share that message with you this morning. No matter who here this morning is carrying perhaps in their heart some sin and saying, could God forgive me that sin? Yes. God can forgive our sins because the Bible says if we confess them, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can do that. That is our message. And that's the message that Jesus is saying here. You have this message of forgiveness. If you forgive anyone who sins, if you take this message to them and they receive and believe that message, their sins are forgiven. But if you withhold that message from them, if you withhold the message of forgiveness through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do not learn of that forgiveness, their sins are not forgiven. I don't know if any of you are acquainted with a couple of stage illusionists in America. I don't know if they've ever been over here, but they're called Penn and Teller. That's the guy's names, Penn and Teller. And one of them does a sort of video blog message. And the video blog message he does, he's talking about how after a show one evening, they were standing out in the foyer of the theater where they had done the show, and people were coming by and chatting to them and asking for signatures and giving them signatures, etc., and doing all of this. And And he said, and there was a guy just standing waiting. He says he wasn't pushing his way in. And he said, and once the sort of stream of folks wanting signatures had finished, he came over and he said, I think he said to him, do you enjoy the show? He said, well, yeah, I enjoyed it so much last night, I came back again tonight. In fact, I so appreciated the entertainment that you delivered in the show that I wanted to give you something. Now, to set this in context, both Penn and Teller are self-proclaimed atheists. And Penn says, he gave me a Bible. And told me that the message of the Bible had changed his heart. And he believed it was true. And as a token of the appreciation that he had for the entertainment they had received from Penn and Teller's show, he wanted to give me this. And you almost think to yourself, you know, this guy seems really serious. You know, there's no ridicule in what he's saying. And then he stops and he says, and I got to thinking, if you actually believe that there is forgiveness for our sins through Jesus Christ, if you believe that this is a message which can stop people from going to hell and instead enable them to go to heaven, if you believe all of that, how much then do you have to hate someone not to tell them? That was what had really dawned on this guy. He's not saying he's believed it. He's not saying it's converted him. But what he's saying is, if you actually believe that in the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a message of forgiveness of our sins that means we are taken from death and into life, and have before us the hope of eternity in heaven rather than an eternal hell, said that atheist, how much do you have to hate someone not to tell them? Friends, this is the message that we have been given, the message that there is forgiveness. And this forgiveness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people hear this message and respond in faith to this message, their sins will be forgiven. If they don't hear the message, they won't. I want us to move on, but keep that thought in mind. Because that message is just as important today as it was then. Moving on to verse 24, we come to Thomas. Poor Thomas. I have to be honest for it and say, I feel for Thomas. Thomas, because he didn't happen to be there on the first occasion when Jesus visited the disciples, because he wasn't there, Thomas missed what they had experienced. Unless we're too harsh, remember, these are the disciples, many, who saw Jesus die. They knew he had died. They were no doubt that he had died. They saw how he died. It's quite clear that Thomas knew that not only had he been nailed to the cross, but also he had the spear put into his side, and Thomas is struggling. He says, unless I actually see the marks and put my finger where the nails were, I won't believe it. I will not believe it. And poor Thomas here 2,000 years later has become a figure of speech for anyone who struggles to take something in and believe it. And what are they called? They're called a doubting Thomas. A doubting Thomas. Jesus knew. Jesus knew all about Thomas's doubts. Jesus knew all about Thomas's struggle with believing. Can I say, friends, even this morning, Jesus knows our hearts and knows where there may be doubts and knows where there may be struggles with believing. He knows them. There's nothing he doesn't know. One of the characteristics of being God, and we looked at this a couple of months ago, is omniscience. There is nothing God does not know. So Jesus knows what Thomas has said. And a week later, they're in the house again. This time Thomas is with them. Again, the doors are locked and Jesus comes and stands among them. What that tells us, friends, is that whilst Jesus' body was still a recognizable body, they knew it was Jesus. His body still bore the marks of his crucifixion. That raised resurrection body had abilities that no earthborn human body ever had. A body in which Jesus was able to appear. Some actually doubting the reality of that have said, well, perhaps what the disciples saw were visions of a risen Christ. Friends, I really doubt that a vision would have said, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And as we get into chapter 21 tomorrow evening, this evening, I doubt very much that we'd have a vision cooking breakfast for the disciples on the shore. This was no vision. This was the risen, eternal Lord Jesus Christ who is in their presence. And he knows what Thomas is thinking. He knows what Thomas has been saying. You know, friends, it happens from time to time when I'm preaching or others preaching, someone say, how did you know that? Did somebody tell you? I actually had a situation where someone was quite upset because they were convinced someone else had told me something about them, which I simply addressed in preaching. Now, friends, I wasn't claiming what some might claim and might call a word of knowledge. No, I was simply preaching the word of God, but the word of God applied directly to the situation that they were facing. That's the Holy Spirit's work. To take the word of God and apply it to our hearts. And just as Jesus knew what Thomas had been thinking, he knows what's in our minds. And he comes to Thomas and he says, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out. Put your hand and put it in my side. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Can I tell you, friends? It's becoming, I would almost use the word trendy in broader Christianity today. It seems to celebrate doubt. To actually say that doubt is a good thing. And actually, certainty's not, because doubt shows that our minds are open and certainty is almost a sort of arrogance. Well, friends, when it comes to believing that the Word of God is true, I have a certainty that is most certainly not arrogance. It is simply faith that the Bible is the true Word of God. Here's a little quotation that I read on the BBC News website yesterday, where they were looking at spirituality without a belief in God. And lots of different forms of spirituality that people would profess to have, but would say they don't believe in God. So this is a quotation from a woman called the Reverend Bonnie. Doubt is important to personal development. It's doubt that keeps you asking questions and broadens your beliefs. Certainty closes doors. Doubt deepens faith. Reverend Bonnie, doubt deepens faith. Thank you, Craig. Craig and I have not communicated nor colluded on the subject of family focus this morning or the subject of my message. Craig did not see my outline, but my outline, and if anyone doubts me, they can read it, says Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Who are you going to believe? The Reverend Bonnie, who tells you that doubt deepens faith? Or the Word of God that tells us faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see? Friends, put your trust in the sure and certain Word of God. The message is good news. The message to believe. Jesus says to Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Finally, he gets it. And then Jesus says something, not just for Thomas, but for all of us. He says, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. You see, friends, what Thomas experienced was going to be the exception, not the rule. Down through the church age, people were not going to come to saving faith because the Lord Jesus Christ appeared in the room where they were. People were going to come to faith because they would believe the message. They would believe the good news concerning the Lord Jesus. And friends, there is nothing to be ashamed of to be certain of the truth of that good news. Over even these past 15, 20 years, I've seen a number of famous Christian leaders, as it were, go off to embrace doubt. The name that comes perhaps most immediately to mind is Rob Bell. Rob Bell, who almost has glorified doubt. And in terms of recognizable Christianity, Rob Bell is now sadly just completely off the scene. Those who seek to find faith down the path of doubt, in my experience, don't actually find faith. They make what faith they ever had shipwreck. But when we seek to know and to believe from the Word of God, look with me at what Romans 10 says. And we're really beginning to draw our thoughts to a close just now. But look with me at Romans chapter 10. I'm beginning to pick up in verse 5. We find there Paul contrasting the law of Moses. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But of course, the whole point Paul has been making is there was only one man who ever could do all those things perfectly, and that was Jesus. That law, righteousness by the law, would ultimately fail, he says. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who'll ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who'll descend into the deep, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Now friends, where is it that people get the notion that somehow you can have a form of Christianity that does not include a risen Christ? There is no saving Christian faith that doesn't include a risen Christ. For Paul says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. It's with your heart you believe and are justified. It's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. Same Lord is Lord of all. Verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's good news. That's good news. I hope that's good news that in your heart by faith you've received. But that's good news for others who will hear that message. But, says Paul, how then can they call on the one they've not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That brings us right back to that point in John 20. Jesus sends them out with a message of forgiveness. And that message is good news. Our time is gone and I'm almost finished. But in John chapter 20, Jesus finishes with these words, having said, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet have believed. And I said to you a moment ago, that's the norm. The norm isn't that we get to have a personal audience with Jesus and as a result we come to saving faith. No, the norm is we hear the message. We believe. Yeah, John 20 concludes by saying, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Friends, the Lord Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, stop doubting, start believing. And friends, the message of the Word of God to our hearts this morning by His Spirit is the same. Stop doubting. Start believing. Start trusting. Start holding fast to these promises that are true. He calls us to believe, as we sang last Sunday in that wonderful Easter hymn, See What a Morning. We sang of the Spirit who clothes faith with certainty. Friends, may the Holy Spirit grant faith to any who have not yet received it. And may He indeed grant certainty to those who have, to be able to say, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that He is able to keep all that I've committed to Him against that day. This is our God. This is our risen Savior. This is the Lord Jesus Christ.